God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our last Wednesday in our Wednesday Advent services before Christmas, and we've been going through the theme of the temples of God in the Bible. We looked at the temple in Eden. Remember, a temple is a place where God dwells with His people. So we looked at Eden. Then we looked at how God clothed them with skins and sent them out, and He sent His word after them, pursuing them. And then He came to dwell in the midst of His people in the tent of meeting in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses in the wilderness. And then we have the temple in Jerusalem in Solomon's days. Then we have God coming even closer to us as the temple in Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of God dwelt bodily. Praise God. And today we're going to talk about God even being closer than that, dwelling in the midst of His people, namely in our very hearts, that you yourselves, look at yourselves right now, you who have believed in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of God, a place where God dwells. God has come up and taken residence inside of you. And let's read that in the Bible. Where does it speak of that, of believers in Christ being so? Well, we can look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that temple you are." Look also at chapter 6. Turn the page. You read here, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And then in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And just a few minutes ago, Jesus prophesied this was going to happen. In John chapter 14, he said this to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Where is he going to be? In you. And then he says just a few verses later, "If a man loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We, Father and Son, in this verse, the Holy Spirit of these few verses earlier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are living inside the bodies of all people who've believed in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That we are temples of God, and God dwells with us. So, how does that make you feel? You know, sometimes I think we get this idea, what really is the advantage of being a Christian? How different do I feel? I mean, if I'm God's temple, how special am I? Do you feel the power that created the universe dwelling in you even at this very instant, surging through you with great strength? Paul says that that power is actually in us. In Ephesians 1, he prays that we might know the power at work inside each one of us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If God dwells here, that power is even inside this meek little body you see standing before you. So how are you different? Sometimes we don't really feel like we're really that different from the rest of the world, from other people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, "Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you?" So I'd like to talk with you for a little while today about how we're different. How are we unique? What advantage really is there that we are Christians, that we are the temple of the living God, as the Scriptures clearly teach? So I got a little picture here for us. We got a believer over here. We got an unbeliever over here. Okay? And here with the believer, you notice in his torso area, I drew really the temple from the Old Testament. You got the holy place, and you got the Holy of Holies right there. So, what is the difference? Let's compare even though we all are like unbelievers in that we go to Walmart, we go to movies, we have troubles, we sometimes are healthy, sometimes sick, but what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, let's take a look at some of the differences, the advantage that we may rejoice. Number one, that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God has put his seal upon us and given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That means here, let's say, in the Holy of Holies of the temple, shining out of this person, out of your hearts right now, is the Holy Spirit right there dwelling in us. Already we see a difference. What is in the hearts of someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ? If the Spirit of living God is not there, then there is no life in there until the person comes to faith. Let's see, what else is different? Let's take a look again back at 1 Corinthians. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. So in the minds of people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, shining from here is knowledge, namely the knowledge of God, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of life. And inside the mind of a person who denies and refuses Christ, there is no such knowledge. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to them, to him, Paul says. I already see quite a bit of difference here. How about, let's go on to another one. How about your eyes? Jesus says in John chapter 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So, we also know in Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. So here, we already see God. We see Jesus by faith. We have eyes that are opened to see him. And we see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, God's. How about in the eyes of an unbeliever? Jesus calls them blind because the glory of the Lord shone right in front of them and they weren't able to see it because the god of this world, the devil, small g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, wow, we see a difference in these pictures. How about another one here? Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Jesus is telling a parable. Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, you know the parable, and other seeds fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, did everybody understand what Jesus was saying to them? No, they heard it, and all they heard was a nice little story, like Romper Room, but they didn't know what it meant. But to your ears, because the temple of God, because the Spirit's dwelling in you, your ears are open to hear the words of the living God speaking to you. Your ears are open, and God's speaking to you right now through me. You are hearing him, and you are believing him. But in the unbeliever, there is no hearing. And actually, it says in the scriptures that they are deaf, that their ears are not open. Let's go on to another one. One of our interesting organs, the nose. Does a Christian have a different nose? Well, in Corinthians it says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, who through Christ always leads us in triumph, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, a fragrance from life to life. You ever listen to the radio and you hear someone preaching and he's right on and he's on according to the scriptures and he's lifting up the name of Christ? It smells wonderful spiritually, doesn't it? And then sometimes, a lot of times on the radio, I turn it on and I hear a guy preaching with all kinds of authority, but it begins to stink in my nostrils. I'm like, that doesn't smell like a lamb. That smells like the musty scent of a wolf. And it's on the radio. So we have different ears. We have different noses here. There you go. Your nose is alive in Jesus Christ, but these can hear all kinds of preaching and they can't discern one from another. So their nose is dead. How about your mouth, my friends? What does it say in John chapter 3? It says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. That's speaking about Jesus, but it's also speaking about you. If God has sent you, on your lips are his very words, just like I am right now. Because I'm a temple of God, God is dwelling in me. Out from my mouth comes what? The words of God. Just like Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man, out of the good treasure of his mouth, brings forth, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil. And so, out of our lips come the words of God, the treasures of the scriptures, which we've laid up in our hearts. But out of these mouths, crookedness and perversity and lies. So, quite a difference I see here. Looks like a scarecrow on this side. This guy's burning and alive. In a good way. Okay. Burning and shining. Over here, how about shoulders? Are our shoulders different? Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does a person who is a temple of God help to bear another person's burdens, a fellow believer, or even his enemies? Yes, so he's shining here as if, we'll draw on here, like epaulets. He bears on his shoulders the burdens of others. How about his hands? Are our hands different because we're the temple of God? It says in Proverbs 31, of the Proverbs 31 woman, it says there, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. I've seen you temples doing this very thing. And so our hands are alive, reaching out with the love of Christ and mercy to other people, and not reaching out in greed, as might be seen over here. We also go to just a couple more here. Our loins, this midsection, with the unbelievers, it's filled with all kinds of crooked perversion and passions. But amongst us, we are girded with the belt of truth, shining. And then also the equipment of the gospel of peace upon our feet. So our feet are also alive, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And what does it say of the feet of unbelievers in Isaiah 59? Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. But of the believer, Psalm 84, blessed are the men whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So under our feet here, let's just say, is the path and the highways to God, the highways to peace. And our feet do walk in righteousness. We are seeking with the word of God illumining our path like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're walking in a straight course, not stumbling, even though the way may be difficult. We're walking to Zion. And over here, there is only, once again, stumbling and perversion, because ultimately, what's the difference between these two? This one is alive because the Spirit of the living God is living in him. This one is dead because God is not living in him. Of course, God is seeking to come into this person's heart through the living person preaching to him, and hopefully he will become a temple of God. But there is a profound difference I want you to know. When you are a temple of God in God's eyes and in truth, you are alive. You are alive. You are alive in heavenly truth. And so we're totally different. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we ought to know the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. So let me address a question you may have, okay? You might say, this all sounds great. My eyes are open, my ears, my nose, my mouth. I'm shining with knowledge, all these things. But I don't always do all those things perfectly like you're talking about, Pastor. Well, that's okay, even though we are striving for it, because Paul himself, a temple of God, said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He says, is that a phone? Okay. He tells us that in my inmost self, I delight in the law of God, but in my flesh, in my body, I see another law at work within me, making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. In other words, we do still have sin, even though God dwells in us. How is that possible? Do you lack confidence today God dwells in you because you're wrestling with sin? Well, how is it that God is able to dwell in the midst of even a person who still has sin? Answer, same way he always has done that. Namely, in the Old Testament temple, he was dwelling in the midst of a sinful people, Israel. How did he dwell there? Because of the blood that covered them. So also in the New Testament temple, it was sprinkled with and poured with blood. So when Jesus came, who is the temple of God, he poured his blood out for the salvation of the world. And you who have believed on him are covered in the blood of Christ. And so even though you are still wrestling with sin and growing and being sanctified, God is pleased to dwell within you because your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can rejoice in that today. And what ought you to do when you see sin? Inside your bodies, let's say you see greed. Ah, I love money. I love money. I spread it out here on the table. I love money. Inside your heart, if you start seeing creepy, dark things in there, you should do the same thing Jesus did when he entered the temple in Jerusalem. You go into your heart and you overturn the tables of the money changers and pour out their money, right? And you drive them out, and zeal for God's house consumes you, right? Because you are to put away things like wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Put those things away from you. Put on the Lord Jesus. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit who's dwelling inside you, ultimately, who washes you, cleanses you, justifies you, sanctifies you, and as it says in Luther's Catechism, daily and richly forgives us all our sins in Christ Jesus. And he's leading us forth to a great day. I'm going to conclude with this. I hope you have a new appreciation and a joy for how great it is that God has come to live in your hearts. But God's not finished yet. This is not the final thing. We started in Eden a couple weeks ago. We got kicked out of there because of sin. God pursued us, covering us with the skins of animals. God pursued us with his word and the prophets. God pursued us in the tent of meeting in the wilderness. God pursued us in the temple. God pursued us in Jesus to cover us. God is now living in us, but he's not done yet. He's bringing us to the final temple of God, the final phase. You are not yet in the final phase of history. You're almost there, but the last chapter is the one that lasts forever, which is this temple of God, to which we are destined and the resurrection of our bodies made perfect. It says in Revelation 21, verse 22, of heaven. And I saw no temple, in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And there shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. O temples of God, please stand. And we're going to turn to the very back page of the Lutheran service book, and we'll recite or profess together our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Back page of this book, on the left-hand side of the page. Let's confess together with our lips made alive. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we will receive our offering.